If you've been here the past, either I think of the past two Sunday mornings, you probably heard a sermon on Luke's Gospel and on some of the teaching of Jesus in that Gospel. And you may have been led to expect that there would be another sermon on the teaching of Jesus in Luke's Gospel today. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I think you might have been. And I was going to preach that sermon until Andy suggested to me that perhaps the other passage set by the lectionary for this Sunday, which is this passage from Hebrews, might be preferable on this occasion. So we turn to the passage which was read to us by Jean in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. It's certainly a relevant message for our church and for us as Christians in this world today. As a church, we're in an in-between time. Everton and Jeanette have left, and we await the arrival of a new vicar. You may look forward to that with excitement, thinking, well, all things are possible. The future is open, and I'm excited at the prospect of what a new vicar may bring to this parish. You may look forward to that prospect with a bit of concern, thinking, ooh, I wonder what the new vicar will be like. Will the new vicar fit in with what are my hopes and dreams for this church? Or it's possible that you look forward to the coming of a new vicar with a degree of resignation, thinking, well, hopefully we'll rub along, but not a lot of sense of purpose about it all. We might also note that we live in a world these days where there is a great deal of uncertainty, a great deal of chaos and violence, a great deal of turbulence in our politics, and a great deal of uncertainty in our thinking and our culture. As we try to process all of those things in our minds, where we are as a church, what the future holds, this passage from Hebrews is a good lens through which we could be looking at this time. And it's a passage which brings us back to the basics of who we are as Christians and calls us to live in accordance with that. As we run the race of life, as the writer puts it. Some of you may be watching the Olympics. I don't know whether that's your thing or not. Some of you may be watching a lot of the Olympics, or some of you may watch other sport. And when you watch sport, and then they always get the athletes or the people who take part in the sport to speak afterwards on the television and to talk about the experience they've had. And very often they will speak about their coaches. And they'll say how important the coach's contribution was, which I'm sure it was. And a coach is someone who both encourages them, telling them what ability they've got and how they're making a good effort and, you know, what they've achieved so far, and it's great, but also challenges them when things aren't quite so good, when they're not putting the effort into training that perhaps they ought to be putting, or maybe they're not looking after their bodies in the way that they should, or they just haven't got their preparation right for the big event, or when something goes a bit wrong during what they're doing and tries to put them back on the right track. The coach brings both comfort and challenge to the performer. Hebrews is a bit like that, this passage from Hebrews which we read this morning. It's a bit like that. It gives us both reassurance, comfort, and it gives us, confronts us with challenge. It holds us firm in who we are as God's people, as Christians in this world today, but at the same time it challenges us to take on the sometimes uncomfortable business of living in accordance with that. And that is the stuff of life in the kingdom of God. And that's what this passage is about. For anyone who may not already know, Hebrews is a letter. which we don't know who wrote it, actually. Some leader in the one of the leaders in the early church wrote this letter to a group of people who were facing difficulties, facing hardship, facing persecution because they were Christians. And the Christians that he's writing to were Jewish people. That's why it's called Hebrews. And appropriately for a letter written to Jewish people, in chapter 11, the passage, beginning of the passage which Jean read and the part before that, the writer takes the readers through a list of people of faith through whom God has worked in the past. And what he's doing is giving them the big picture of God's work in the world. He's saying that God is involved in the world, and the way that God involves himself in the world is to look for people who will trust him and to use those people to do his work in the world and to bring his love into the world. And in particular in chapter 11, a bit earlier than we heard, the writer reminds the readers that God had chosen a nation. The descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, Hebrews, Jews, whoever you want to call them, to be his special people, to have a special role in bringing his love into the world and reconciling the world to himself, bringing God's blessing to every nation in the world. And he addresses these Hebrew Christians facing persecution. And in that final part of chapter 11, which Jean read to us, he says, it's never been an easy thing being God's people. He reminds them that God's done great things through his people. He talks about some of the triumphs of God's people, some of the promises that were fulfilled, and so on. But he also says God's people have also suffered some terrible things for their faith. And in the end, he says, even though they achieved those great things, and even though they faced that suffering, the overriding promise which God had given, that his love would go out through them to all the nations, was not fulfilled. It says none of them received what he'd promised, because God had planned something better. And what God planned was that he himself would come into the world in the person of Jesus. And so he did that, and he acted to fulfill his promise by coming into the world among his people in the person of Jesus, showing us what his love means, showing us what his kingdom is like in the life and teaching of Jesus. And now, the writer says, God extends that purpose to us all, to you and me. He calls us all to be part of that great purpose of bringing his love to the world through all who will have faith in him, like the people of Hebrews 11. And so when we think about following Jesus, we're not just thinking about what that will do for us. We're thinking also about us connecting with that great purpose of God, buying into it, God's big picture of what he's been doing in the world. That great sense of purpose, of God being part of God's plan from Abraham onwards, to bring his love to all people. That's the big picture. That, the writer says, is to encourage us, assure us of who we are in God and in his plan for the world. And that is a comfort, but it's also a challenge. It tells us that we're part of God's plan, but challenges us also because we need to take responsibility for that and to act on it. And if we don't, then the Bible says that we're like people who have itching ears. So here's the encouragement. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there are all these people of faith, part of God's great plan to encourage us, people who've shared in that purpose before. But above all, there is Jesus. And the writer describes Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, the person who not only started on the way with God, but finished the purpose of God in his life. And who, the writer says, was inspired by the joy of seeing God's plan being fulfilled, his love and his joy and his life spreading out into the world, inspired by that to go through great suffering, even the suffering of the cross. And he says, consider Jesus, consider him, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. I heard the story once of a woman who was running a marathon. I think it was the London Marathon. And at a certain point in the race, she got weary, as you would, I imagine, running a marathon. Some of you run marathons, have you? One or two run marathons. And you get weary running a marathon. And as she got very weary, she heard some footsteps behind her, and she looked over her shoulder, and there was her pacer come along to sort of help her along the way on the marathon. And she also saw that there was a great crowd of people around, and if she gave up, they'd all see her. She was encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses and by the one who'd come to help her. And so if we feel concerned about the future and about the prospect of being God's people in this world, and even about our church, here is encouragement and comfort in God's purpose as we look back to that cloud of witnesses, but especially as we look to Jesus, who's been through the most profound difficulties, so that even if we go through the most profound difficulties and pain, he's been there before us. And even the cross did not stop him, could not turn him aside from God's purpose for him. So there's the comfort, and there is the challenge. And if we're to meet that challenge, there are two things that we need to do. The first, the passage says, is to remember that cloud of witnesses, and especially, overall, to look at Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, it says, so that we can follow his example and his teaching. It's so important that we know really what Jesus did and what he said. Not that we pick up a few scraps and ideas about Jesus, but that we do read the Gospels for ourselves. We do actually confront what Jesus did and said. We actually engage with it, especially beneficial if we can engage with it with other people, as we do in cell groups from time to time. If we can engage with that teaching through sermons, which we do on Sundays, and maybe the Living Faith course, which I was mentioning earlier, is an opportunity which one or two will take to engage very much with the teaching of Jesus. Because only if we engage with that teaching and that ministry of his can we really fix our eyes upon him and know that we're fixing our eyes on the real Jesus, not just some tidbits of knowledge that we pick up about him here or there. So we fix our eyes upon Jesus. But the second thing is that we need to look at ourselves. With all those witnesses around us in mind, we need to look at ourselves. And the reading says that we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and then let us run the race with perseverance, the race that is marked out for us. We need to ask, what are the things that might stop us running the race? You know that athletes don't run with very much clothing on. They don't wear a big suit to run. They'd get too hot and it would weigh them down. They really sort of hone it back to the least that they can get away with wearing and the smoothest clothing, so they'll glide through the air. And he says, look at yourself and ask, what might be the things that hold me back in the race or cause me to be distracted from the way that I should be going? There may be some particular things that are a problem for you. I think for me it's probably just the sheer clutter of my life and all the little things that I do, which I don't need to do, really, which are not important, and which distract me from the things which are more important, quite possibly. He says, throw those things off. Try to deal with them so that you can be like an athlete and run the race effectively, so that your heart can be in line with God's heart, so that the things that are on God's heart will be the important things in your heart, not the things that are some way down the pecking order. So the future lies before us. What's it going to be? We don't know. We don't know quite what the future is going to be for our church. We certainly don't know what it's going to be for our world. But we do know that we are called to be part of God's great purpose. That it's not just a random thing, that God's been working since the beginning of the world, looking for people of faith through whom he can make his love known to all people. And in the future, we receive that comfort, knowing that we're part of that, and the challenge to embrace that purpose of God and to grow through the difficulties into the people God wants us to be. People who share his heart. People he can use in his purpose of reconciling the world to himself, to his love. People who are ready to run the race. Not the Olympics, but the race of life, the race of service, the race of God's purpose for you and for me. Amen.